I were to give a title to my message this morning, it would be just simply The Great Escape. The Great Escape. Now, I have to confess that I'm a little pessimistic these days. It's very unlike me because I'm a born optimist. I move forward through life, hopefully, believing that everything is going to be fine. But I've been a little bit pessimistic over this last week or two. And particularly as I came to think about what we might consider together this morning. You see, as I read my newspaper and I look at the television news, perhaps not a very profitable thing to do these days, you might think, but there you are. I like to find out what people are thinking. It's caused me just to be a little bit pessimistic. And particularly as I read something only a day or so ago, which seems to suggest that we are a country who are becoming very, very unhelpful to each other. Particularly in the respect of hate crimes. It seems that everything that is said that is against what you or I believe, it can be considered to be a hate crime, and we can take that particular person to court for it. There's a law going through at the moment, I understand, that is to create misogyny as a hate crime. Now, the hatred of women and being derogatory to them is certainly something which never should be envisaged, never should be used by anybody. And yet it is. Now they are going to make it a hate crime. And it just seems sad to me that everything that we say that perhaps offends somebody can be classed as a hate crime. And as I came to think about what we might talk about this morning, I was very moved. I wanted to rejoice with you and to share with you just the very simple message of the gospel. And yet as I was thinking about it, I thought, well, is that going to become a hate crime at some point in the near future? Are we going to be allowed to say that folks without Christ as their saviour are sinners? Could that be thought to be a hate crime? Are we going to be allowed to preach the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation? It's the society we're living in today that would move us towards that. And yet, as I said, as we're going to think about salvation this morning, and it's the great escape. You and I, most of us here this morning, would believe that. Emphatically, we would preach that. We would tell our neighbours that, our friends that, our family that. But could they take exception to it? The fact that we preach the gospel. The great escape. My text this morning would be Hebrews and chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, I'll admit to you immediately that perhaps I'm taking that verse a little bit out of context. Because, of course, Paul is writing here to believers, to those who love the Lord Jesus, those who have been saved from their sins by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross at Calvary. But it seems that that little verse there is so pertinent to salvation, isn't it? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, when I first started preaching some squillion years ago, as a very young man, I remember preaching on this verse at a chapel in Worthing. And an elderly man came up to me afterwards and said, "You can't preach that in the gospel." Well, I'm going to do it again this morning. He's long departed. But I trust you'll forgive me for taking this little verse, perhaps, out of context. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And you might say to me, well, it's almost an unanswerable question. How shall we escape? We come up against many, many unanswerable questions in our daily lives, don't we? Things that just cannot be answered. People will try to answer them, but they fail miserably. How deep? How deep is a bottomless pit? You can't put a measurement on it, can you? It's beyond answering the question. How wide? How wide is space? They keep going further and further, don't they? They keep going further and further and finding new planets billions and billions of miles away, we're told. How wide is space? It's an unanswerable question, isn't it? We preach about eternity. We talk about eternity. How long is eternity? You can't put a measurement on it, can you? We love to measure things. We love to know how long things are, how wide things are, how big things are. It's the way we deal with matters in our daily lives. This question, as I say, the great escape, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, seems on the face of it to be an unanswerable question. Well, let's see if we can answer it. It's a question that prompts other questions. First of all, we say, well, what is salvation? What is this salvation that it's speaking about? We all understand what it is to be saved from danger. We all understand that. We know that if we are drowning in a swimming pool or in the sea or a river, we know that if we are dragged from that particular imminent death, that we have been saved from death. That's what salvation is in our daily lives. And our Bible speaks much about salvation. It promotes salvation to fallen mankind over and over again. What do we need to be saved from? We need to be saved from our sin. Now that word is an unpopular word today, isn't it? It's something that the world does not like to hear. Sin nowadays would not include many things that we would consider to be sin, that God considers to be sin, that is preached against in his word. The world would say that's an old-fashioned word. Everything can be legitimized these days. Sin is an unpopular word, and certainly to say to folks, well, of course, you're sinful, you're a sinner. As I say, it could be construed as a hate crime, couldn't it? We're putting that person down. We're putting a label on them that is not very pleasant in their mind. But sin is a very real consideration in respect of the gospel, of being saved. You see, the Bible teaches quite clearly, doesn't it? And I'm teaching my grandmother to suck eggs here, as we used to say. Although my grandchildren wouldn't know what that saying meant these days. We have a situation, don't we, where this thought of sin and being saved from it is something which is not to be considered. But the Bible does consider it, and the Bible is full of it. And the Bible says that we are sinful. That Adam and Eve fell into sin in the Garden of Eden there, recorded for us at the beginning of Genesis, at the beginning of our Bible. And that because of their sin, each and every person born since then has been tainted with sin. We are all those who are born in sin, as the psalmist says, shapen in iniquity. We cannot escape that. That's our natural position. I read that chapter 2 of Ephesians for that very reason, for it lays out very clearly what we were in our sinful state. It paints a dire picture of each and every person who's ever been born into this world, save one, the perfect, sinless Lord Jesus Christ. And it tells us exactly what we are like. Ephesians chapter 2, if you read it and you apply it to yourself, if you were going for a job interview and you put this on your CV, true though it may be, it wouldn't get you the job. Because it tells you that you're dead, that you're depraved. It tells you that you are sinful in every respect. bound up in the sinful nature that's been passed down to us from eternity past, as it were, from the beginning of the world. And so we are all sinful, according to God's word, according to the scriptures. And yet, as I say, to preach it could surely be, perhaps, construed as a hate crime against folk. But we have to stand up and we have to accept that fact. If we do something wrong, if we commit a crime against society, even though it may be perhaps a minor crime, we can expect punishment. There is a penalty to be paid for that sin. And sin has, first of all, a penalty to be paid. Paul, writing to the Romans in chapter 3, verse 23, would say, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Can't be any starker than that, can it? Can't be any clearer than that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then he goes on to tell us that in 6:26, is it, that the wages of sin is death. Sin has to have a penalty. There has to be payment made for that sin. The wages of sin is death. And you say to me, "But we all die." Of course we do. We're all headed for death from the very day we are born. And we move through our lives not expecting to die today, tomorrow, but it is inevitable. As folks often said, and it's truly said, I suppose, these days, isn't it? The two certainties in life, one is death and one is taxation. These things are certain in our lives. But we're not talking here about physical death. Yes, we will all die physically, but the possibility is that we could be dead in our sins. We could die spiritually. You see, you and I know I've shared these thoughts with you before, but it's worth, I feel, repeating once again just to get it clear again in our minds. You and I are made up, the Bible tells me, of body, soul and spirit. Body, soul and spirit. Body, easy to come to terms with, isn't it? It's the outward framework in which we live. It's our outward appearance. I come into this hall and I haven't seen any of you perhaps for 6 months, but I recognise you all by your physical appearance, your body. There's no denying the fact that the Bible is quite right when it speaks about the body, the outward appearance of you and I. But you see, it doesn't end there. The Bible teaches that not only are we body, but we're body, soul and spirit. That spirit, I believe, is given to us by God on birth to allow us to communicate with him. You see, naturally speaking, we would not wish to communicate with God. We would have no reason to do that. But God gives us a spirit which gives us the ability to be able to communicate with him. And then finally we come to the most important part of you and I, this tripartite being that makes us up, and that is our soul. Because you see, the soul is that inner you and I. It's the real you and I. It's the you and I that perhaps, and I think it's true, that nobody knows everything about, even our closest relation or friend, our husband, they don't know absolutely everything about us, but God does. And it's worth thinking about how we treat these three parts to our makeup. What about this body of ours? What about our spirit? What about our soul? Well, our body is fairly easy, isn't it? And our body, I would suggest to you, is the thing that we take most concern about in our lives, particularly if we are not Christians, if we've not come to recognise the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our body is the most important part. It's the bit we look after. It's the bit we want to be attractive. It's the bit, dare I say it, that we spend most money on and most attention to. And yet when you and I die, that body will go into the earth, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, the Bible tells me. Goes back to from whence it came, to nothingness, waiting to be resurrected in a future day. What about that spirit? That spirit, something that we can crush. We don't need to communicate with God necessarily. We don't want to communicate with God perhaps. And we can crush it and keep it in the very deep recesses of our everyday life. And when we die, the Bible tells me that our spirit goes back to God from whence it came. But that leaves our soul. And dare I say that even perhaps more so than the spirit, it's something that we take very little concern about, our soul. The very real you and the very real me. We take very little consideration of it. And yet that soul is never dying. The Bible teaches quite clearly that that soul never dies. It lives on forever. The very real you, the very real me, will be alive in a million years. It will still be alive. And that brings us to concern ourselves with, well, if it's going to live forever, where's it going to live? Where's this soul going to be? Well, the Bible teaches us quite clearly that there are two destinations, and two destinations only. One is heaven, and one is hell. One is heaven, one is hell. And I say that very kindly. Is it a hate crime to tell you that if you have not Christ as your Saviour, then you are bound for hell? It's a sobering thought, isn't it? But it's true. The Bible teaches it quite clearly. As I said, there's a penalty for sin. And that penalty is death. The soul that sinneth, it must die. The Bible tells us quite clearly. Yes, physically we will die. But spiritually, our soul also can die. That never, never dying soul. We're either saved and we're going to heaven, or we're not saved and we're going to hell. It's very, very simple, isn't it? I'm not trying to dress this up in any way at all. I'm not trying to make it something that it's not. It's as simple as that. The gospel message is a very simple message. We are sinful. The penalty of that sin is death. And it's if we don't have our sins forgiven, if we're not saved, then we are headed for a lost eternity there in hell itself. And every step we take in our lives, without the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, without having asked to have our sins forgiven, repented of those sins, turned away from them, every step we take takes us closer to judgment and closer to hell itself. Those of us who are saved, those of us who put faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who believe in the Word of God and the sacrifice of that lovely man of Calvary, those of us who believe that, every step we take is taking us closer to heaven itself. Paul tells us quite clearly that the time will come when, as we pass from this life, we go immediately into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What a comfort that is. Those of you today who are facing terminal illnesses and perhaps nasty things coming to you this week can take confidence in that. That if we're taken from this life, we go straight into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there we are for all eternity. The penalty of sin is death. The great escape is that we can be saved from that penalty by putting faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no other way. It amazes me that we're still able to preach that in this country in which we live today. Because the majority of folks would say that there are lots of ways in which you can have your sins forgiven, in which you can get yourself to heaven in a day to come. Lots of ways. You could become a suicide bomber and it'll take you straight to heaven. You can make confession to priests and you can be absolved of your sins by a priest and you'll get to heaven. The Bible says quite clearly, one way is God said to get to heaven. Jesus is the only way. That's the only way we can get to heaven. I trust that as we're going through these thoughts, those of you who are saved are really rejoicing with me that there is a way to be saved of our sins, to escape the penalty of our sins. That you're sitting there this morning really, really enjoying the fact that your sins are forgiven and that you're on your way to heaven. And that you're concerned for those who have no hope like that, have no hope in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be saved from the penalty of sin. But you know, when you become a Christian, you also can be saved from the power of sin. For sin is a very powerful thing. You see, we fall into one of two camps when we live our lives. We are either those who are living under the authority of God and his word, or we're living under the authority of Satan and all his lies and all his sinful things. That's the two camps. You're in one camp or the other. And you know which camp you're in. You'll be very aware, I'm sure, each and every one of you, which camp you are in. Are you under the authority of God? Are you living a life that is living or endeavouring to live in the Word of God and in the teachings of the Word of God? Are you living that life? Do you feel this morning that you've had your sins forgiven? That when you face the Lord Jesus Christ in a day to come, as you will, and you face God in a day to come, as you will, that you face him in total confidence because your sins have been forgiven by that sacrifice. Is that your position? Because if it's not, then you're in the position of being under Satan's power, under his domination. It's not too strong a point to say that if we're not under the authority of God, that we are slaves to Satan and sin. That's the truth of it. The power of sin. We belong to Satan. And sin is our master. And we can do nothing about it in our own strength. If we're saved, we are children of God. We're born into the family of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ overcame sin and Satan at the cross at Calvary. You and I are able to overcome the power of sin. Those of us who've trusted Christ as our Savior, we're able to overcome it because we have the Holy Spirit living within us. That's the truth of it. As you and I put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we come to God in all our sinfulness, and we ask that the Lord Jesus Christ becomes our Savior, if we do that, we are immediately placed in the family of God, adopted into the family of God. Adopted in a way which is so different from the way in which the world would know adoption. For when we adopt a child into our family and we are not their biological parents, we cannot instill in those children our own peculiar nature, our DNA, if you like. We cannot do that. I think I mentioned recently on a Thursday evening that we know a family. And they adopted a child into that family. A nice people, nice parents, did everything for that child. That child today is serving a life sentence in prison for the most heinous crimes you can imagine. He didn't have their DNA. He wasn't like them. And he couldn't change himself to be like them. You know, when God takes you and adopts you into his family, he puts his own peculiar nature within you. The Holy Spirit comes to live within you. You are different people inside yourself. Your soul is like God. You become Christ-like. Some of us perhaps don't look very much like that at times, and it's a very sad thing for us, isn't it? To try to live like Christ and yet so often not to look like Christ at all. We were thinking on Thursday evening, were we not, how that it's not what we say so often, It's the very way we live our lives that show that we are those who are in the family of God. I digress. The power of sin. We can be, we can have a tremendous aid to help us to battle against all the sinful things that come so readily into our lives and our minds and our hearts. The Holy Spirit living within us to help us to battle that sin. The Word of God to immerse ourselves in and to help us to be those who are more Christ-like. Just reminds me again of when I used to talk to children sometimes, I would have a sponge the shape of a heart. And I would take that sponge and I would say to the kids, what will happen if I put it in that glass of water and I squeeze it and let it loose there and I bring it out? They say it'll be full of water. And I say, what do I do if I put it in that glass of orange juice and squeeze it and bring it out? It'll be full of orange juice. It's simple, isn't it? Well, that's you, that's me. Because when I take that sponge and I say to the kids, what happens if I squeeze it, the water comes out. If I have it full of orange juice, I squeeze it and the orange juice comes out. You've got the thought, haven't you? It's easy. It's a simple illustration. If you and I get squeezed in our lives, what comes out? What comes out? So often, sadly, it's perhaps the wrong things. Perhaps we get angry, perhaps we get cross. Perhaps we use words we shouldn't use. You know, whatever is in us, whatever we are made of, comes out when we're squeezed. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary that we might have our sins forgiven, that we might be adopted into the family of God. His own peculiar nature inside of each and every one of us through the power of the Holy Spirit gives us an altogether greater ability to battle against the wrong things in our lives and in life itself. So the penalty for sin is death, spiritual death. The power of sin is great and can be combated by becoming a follower of the Lord Jesus, by putting faith and trust in his sacrifice. What about the presence of sin? I've already said that sometimes when we get put into a difficult situation and squeezed, the wrong things come out. Sin is ever present with us. We are not sinless creatures. There is no sinless perfection in this life in which we live. Each and every one of us are prone to sin. We cannot escape it. It's part, as I say, of our DNA. We, as I've often said, we are not those who will be sinless in this life. But we are those who love the Lord Jesus, those who are children of, we are those who should sin less, and we should fight against it. The presence of sin is ever with us, even though we are those who are saved. Paul would say, wouldn't he, wretched man that I am, who will take me out of this situation that I'm in, this sinful nature that is within me? So we're saved. We're ultimately bound for heaven itself. We will be sinless in a day to come, but we're not sinless in this life. The present sin is ever present with us. The only person who ever lived sinless on this earth was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. A wonderful sinless life he lived as a man on this earth, the only person who ever did. Because of that, he was able to go to the cross at Calvary and lay down that sinless life. And it was accepted by God. Accepted by God as payment. The penalty of sin for you and for me. That was what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you and for me. Lived that perfect life. Laid down that life as a perfect once for all sacrifice. So, the penalty of sin we can be freed from. The very power of sin we can have the ability to fight against. The presence of sin, though it's here with us every day of our lives, we will be freed from it in a day to come. When we meet with the Lord Jesus Christ, the scriptures tell me that we shall be changed. we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Freed from the presence of sin. The great escape. It's a great salvation, isn't it? It's a great salvation. It must be if it enables us to escape from eternal punishment in hell. Nothing could be greater in the thoughts of salvation than this salvation, which frees us from eternity to be spent in hell itself. Great salvation. What's great about it? First of all, the price that was paid was great. It took the perfect sinless Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, to give up that life, to be crucified on a cross, as the hymn writer says it, for crimes he hadn't done. Perfectly sinless, yet he was prepared to go to that cross and die for your sins and for mine. To appease the anger of a righteous, holy God. We were thinking on Thursday night about propitiation. To appease the anger of a holy, righteous God against sin, the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross at Calvary. It was a great price to pay. We cannot imagine what it meant to the Saviour to go to that cross. How grateful I am that there were those 3 hours of darkness when the Lord Jesus Christ bore away your sins and mine. How horrific that would have been to witness. God saw fit to bring darkness on the earth on that occasion, so that man could not see the agonies that the holy, righteous Son of God went through as he died on that cross for your sin and for my sin. It was a great price that was paid. The fact that we can be saved, that salvation is available to us, is a great thing. The simplicity of the message, and I hope it's been simply explained this morning, faltering though that might be. It's such a simple message. That's a great thing, isn't it? You and I are not called upon to be Einsteins. We're not called upon to be highly intellectual people, and I'm not downgrading or denigrating people's educational abilities. I'm not doing that at all. But that's not necessary for a sinful person to be saved. In the will of the Lord, we'll look at a lady this evening, and she was by no means a righteous person. She was by no means, it seems, a particularly well-known righteous person. But she was saved. The change in our life generated by salvation is great. What a great change there is in our lives, our outlook on life, the way in which we want to live our lives in line with the Word of God and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Changed, greatly changed our lives. The fellowship that you and I have together is a great thing, isn't it? Lovely to see each other again, to be together. We love that, don't we? It's a great thing to be in a group of believers. And the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ in our daily lives, what a great thing that is. You know, it surpasses anything that we know of love and commitment and care in the lives in which we live. The care of the Lord Jesus Christ for each and every one of us. The price was great. The fact that we can be saved is great. The simplicity of the message is great. Our lives changed is a great thing. The fellowship that we can enjoy is great with fellow believers. The faithfulness of the Saviour is great. The great escape. So can we answer the unanswerable question? Can we answer it? We certainly can. Because there is no escape unless we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You will not. We cannot. Without the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ purchased, without being children of God, we cannot escape. We cannot escape the penalty for sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. No other reason. No other reason at all. And we need to put that faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God knows of no other way of escape. If you and I, when we face God in a day to come, do not face him with the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, then there is no escape. We are consigned to hell for all eternity. We live our lives, and I suppose, like me, you have a few regrets. You might have big regrets, you might have an awful lot of regrets, I don't know. But I guess we all have some regrets in our lives. Perhaps we didn't do as well at school as we should have done. Perhaps we didn't like school very much. Perhaps we didn't have a very good job. Perhaps we staggered from job to job. Perhaps spent a lot of time unemployed. And we regret that. Perhaps we struggled and perhaps never managed to own a property to live in, our own house. Perhaps you've regretted some of the houses you've lived in. Perhaps you've regretted some of the houses you've lost. Perhaps you've regretted many things in your lives. Your family, your friends. We all have regrets, don't we? Perhaps in our lives. But you know, there'll be nothing compared with the regret that you will have if you have not the Saviour as your Saviour when you meet God in a day to come. Nothing compared with the regret of neglecting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, God's offer of salvation when you stand before him. You know, the present benefits of salvation are tremendous. Tremendous. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The great escape. You see, with the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, having put faith and trust in him, the guilt of the past is gone. All your regrets are nothing. Perhaps you've done things in your life that you regret. Perhaps you've committed great sins, or even small sins, and you regret that. But the guilt of the past is gone when we become children of God. Our sins, God says, are put, as it were, behind his back. They're buried, the scripture says, in the deepest sea. All those things that we have done which have been sinful. The fear of the future is gone. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I'm not concerned greatly about when I die. I don't go around every day seeking to make sure that I preserve my life. I've got to live. Can't die. I'm not concerned about dying. Concerned a bit about the way I might die. Don't want to suffer greatly. Don't want to go through some horrendous experience. But we're not those who fear death itself, are we? Because we know, as we've said, that we will go into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I've been trying to explain to you, that you will not fear the judgment of the great white throne. You won't fear hell, because we know we're bound for heaven. What a tremendous, tremendous comfort it is, isn't it, to be those who are resting entirely upon the word of God, resting entirely upon the sacrifice of that lovely man at Calvary, moving through our lives, knowing what the future holds for us, that we one day shall be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. The great escape. It's possible. But you've got to admit, first of all, that you're sinful. All those regrets. You've got to come to God and you've got to lay them at his feet and lay them upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he dies there on the cross of Calvary for you. Repent of those sins. Turn away from them. The things that you know are wrong with your life. Have peace with God because you are children of God. Have the Holy Spirit living within you, enabling you to live that better life. And know that eventually you will go to heaven itself, there to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. I hope it's encouraged you, it's encouraged me, to think about these things once again, to rejoice together that the penalty of sin has been paid, that the power of sin has no longer dominion over us, and that in a day to come the presence of sin will be banished forever as we live in the glory of heaven. Amen.